Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak your word, that we would truly hear your word, and that it would bear fruit in our lives to your honor and glory. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I really love this book of the Bible. In the whole Bible, three of my favorite chapters are here in Revelation, 4, 5, and 7. Yes, we read from 7. I know the bulletin said 1. It was chapter 7. But all of them have to do with heavenly worship around the throne of God. But of all the books of the Bible, this is probably the most confusing. With all of its symbols and allusions to the Old Testament and the cultural setting and the ancient ways of saying things that are different than our own, there is sometimes significant confusion of over what everything means and what it's really communicating to us, what it's really telling us. And symbolic and picturesque language is not always crystal clear, and that sometimes leads us to confusion or not being quite sure, and also sometimes with people coming up with strange and even outlandish ideas. I remember once looking through a church library before I came here, I remember the year, it was 2015, and I found a book in that library that completely misread and misunderstood the purpose and meaning of Revelation. And the author of that book, in his complete and total misunderstanding of the book, used Revelation to show how the world was going to end 7 years earlier in 2008. But the fact is that all of these sometimes strange visions and symbols throughout this book can be confusing to us for good reason. But this is part of God's word, the Bible, and he tells us this is important. So even though sometimes people have completely misunderstood, and sometimes this book really is tricky, we faithfully read and study God's word. So throughout the month of May, we're looking at portions of the last book in the Bible, the portions of Revelation, not the whole book, and certainly not every question will be addressed, not even close. But today we continue looking through this wonderful and overwhelming book of the Bible. So if you would, I'm going to ask you to actually open the Bible, not the bulletin, but open the Bible. There's Bibles under the seat in front of you. It's page 1032. It's Revelation 7. It's the right reading. We just said it was Revelation 1. It was Revelation 7. Revelation 7, page 1032. Because I'm actually going to point out some things that are not included in the bulletin, and I'd like you to be able to put your eyes on that. Revelation 7, page 1032 in the Bibles in the pews. And this morning we're going to focus in on a question that's posed in verse 13. The question is asked, who are all these people that we heard about around the throne? Who are all these people, and from where have they come? That's what we're going to focus in on. Who are these people, and from where have they come? So John sees this vision of this great multitude from every nation and from all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne of God. And someone in the scene turns to him and asks him, John, who's watching all of this, John, who are all these people, and from where have they come? He then very helpfully answers his own question for us, which we'll look at in a moment. But this morning we're going to look at sort of the two parts of his question. Who are they, and where did they come from? And then we're going to see as we do that how that connects to us. So the first part of the question, who are they? So the elder from near the throne answers his own question in verse 14. He says, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. We'll talk more about that later. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These are the people of God who have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, who have been cleansed through the blood of Jesus on the cross. These are the redeemed of God. This is the church. Those who are trust in Jesus and receive his gift of salvation. These are the redeemed. Now, here is one of the many times where the symbolic nature of how all of this is communicated gets tricky, and yet I think if we see it, it is beautiful. So look back earlier in chapter 7, part we did not read this morning. Look at verse 3, earlier in chapter 7. God's judgment is coming on the world, and God's messenger says, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of God on their foreheads." And verse 4, "I heard the number of those sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel." So God's judgment on sin and evil is coming about, and God puts his sign on the forehead of his people to mark them and to protect them. All right, now, if you were here last week, I told you this is a tricky book. You got to go with me here. Think back to last week if you were here. If you remember from last week, do you remember the lion and the lamb in John chapter 5? John hears about the lion of the tribe of Judah, but when he looks, he sees something quite different. He doesn't see a lion, he sees a lamb that has been freshly slaughtered. But these two descriptions, the lion of the tribe of Judah and the lamb, they're quite different, but they're both symbols for the same person, Jesus. The same thing is happening here. John hears about 144,000 people, a nice symbolic number, but he hears about 144,000 people who are sealed by God, and they're all Israelites. They're also all Israelite men, but that's different as well. They're all Israelites. But then he turns and sees a great multitude that no one could number, not 144,000, but myriads and myriads from every nation and from all tribes and peoples and languages. He hears something that communicates one thing about the group, but then when he turns, he sees something that communicates something very different about them. He hears that this group is all Israelites, but then he sees Nigerians and Egyptians and Cubans and Israelis and Russians and Ukrainians and Jamaicans and Bahamians and Americans. This is the true Israel, claimed and marked as God's own forever, and it's made up of the redeemed from every nation and from all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne of God. Because in Jesus, we are grafted into the people of God. We become part of his chosen people who receive all the promises that he gave in the Bible. That 144,000, that symbolic number, points to the reality that God's marked and claimed people are the inheritors of the Jewish people of the Old Testament. And then the vision moves to show that that people, that promised group of people, actually includes all nations, even us. These are the people of God from all nations who are marked as Christ's own forever. This is part of why we put the sign of the cross on people's forehead when they are baptized, because we bear the sign and the seal of God, and we come under his power and authority, and in faith we receive his cleansing and forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. In him we stand forgiven and have no need to fear. So back at the end of chapter 6, that's why you have your Bible open, at the end of chapter 6, as God's judgment is coming in the world, people in the vision, this is verse 16, chapter 6, verse 16, people in this vision declare to the mountains, they call on the mountains and they say, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For great is the day of their wrath, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" Who can stand in the judgment of God and not be destroyed? It's these who are sealed. The symbolic 144,000 that are marked as God's people, who are also at the same time the great multitude of people from every nation who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Who can stand in God's judgment? We can, in Jesus. Because this is also us in Revelation 7. In Christ, when we trust in him and when we receive his love and forgiveness and grace, we are claimed and marked as God's own. And we are welcomed into his multinational people. We are grafted into true Israel who received the promises of God. This is us as well. Who are these people? These are the redeemed of God, who need not fear judgment because of the blood of the Lamb, Jesus. And from where have they come? So this is back to chapter 7, verse 14. These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. Now the use of the word the great tribulation, points to the decisive latter-day suffering that comes on the world. But it's interesting that the Bible, in various places and in various contexts, connects all that comes after Jesus' death and resurrection until his coming again as the tribulation. Everything before his return, where we are now, the Bible sometimes speaks of that in that way. Not only a single time right before Jesus returns that will be extremely difficult, which it will, I'm sure, but this whole time from the birth of the church, from the beginning of the church right up until he returns, is referred to in that way. So whether or not this is strictly identified with people at the end or with all throughout, clearly what they represent is all Christians from the birth of the church until the end. These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, the great suffering that has come and is coming in the world. But note that even throughout Revelation you see this, but note here that coming out of the great tribulation does not mean being snatched out so as not to experience troubles. Rather, coming out of the suffering means coming through it, either through martyrdom, which comes up many times in Revelation, or otherwise, but coming out on the other side of the suffering. And the seal and the mark of God means that we are protected through the suffering, not specifically protected from it. These are those who have stood firm through it all. And now they have come to the other side of the suffering. And now, because they have come to the other side of the suffering, they are no longer hungry or tired or homeless or scorched by the sun. Now they are safe under the shelter of God's throne and have the privilege of serving and worshiping him. Not saved from the suffering, meaning completely exempt from it, but saved having come through it. Recently, two different people in my life have stood up for the truth and lived in godliness and have been absolutely slammed for it. Not physically attacked, but hurt deeply and verbally attacked specifically because of their godly behavior. And they have refused to respond in kind, but they have kept their integrity and trusted God to be their vindicator. And I wish with everything in me that they never had to experience that, those unfair and inappropriate attacks. But God's promise is not to snatch us out so that we never experience it, but he does promise to protect us through the suffering. And through it all, as we stand fast in Jesus, we will be before the throne of God, sheltered in his presence with every tear wiped away. In Jesus, we too will come through the great tribulation and will enter our eternal rest in his presence. See, friends, we should not be surprised when troubles and trials come. We should not be surprised when the world is not the way it should be. We should not even be surprised when the judgment of God comes against wickedness. But we who are in Christ, who are the redeemed by Jesus, the Lamb, we can trust that we will be included in those who are washed clean by Jesus' death for us, and we will serve in the presence of God on high, our tears and our hunger being wiped away. Jesus himself will lead us and guide us and care for us as our good shepherd. All of God's church will be there. The apostles will be there. The great church fathers and mothers will be there. The faithful martyrs will be there. I think, for example, for some of my heroes, the Uganda martyrs in the 1860s, these young boys that served in the king's court. And when they became Christians, they stood up to the king and refused his sexual advances because they now knew that was wrong. And they were burned alive for obeying God instead of the king. They have come through it. They will be there. I think in our Anglican tradition of Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer, martyrs from the Anglican tradition who died for standing for the truth of the gospel without compromise, they will be there. And so will those known only to us. I think of people like my grandmother, Rari. All who trust in Jesus, who are washed clean in the blood of the Lamb, are in this great multitude around the throne of God. Some get there through martyrdom, many do not. But all who are sealed as members of God's family, God's church, are seen gathered together around the throne of heaven with eyes wiped dry of all tears, in joy and felicity in the unfiltered presence of God our Father. So who are these and where have they come from? These are the ones who have made it to the end, who have come through the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white and clean in the blood of the Lamb. These are the redeemed who have made it to the end and in Jesus now stand victorious. So let this scene in Revelation 7 remind and reassure you. God sees what you go through, and he promises to see you through it. And know that in Jesus we are marked as God's people, beloved and welcomed and safe. May we all persevere and reach that day, faithfully part of the family of God before his throne. John writes, "These are those coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Amen. Amen.